Let us be led in prayer by Brother Floyd.
Our Father, which art in heaven, again we come to thy throne of grace. Again, thanking thee for the privilege that we have of gathering here together, a few, to praise thee, serve thee, and learn more of thy ways. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask a blessing upon the meeting now to follow, upon the dear brethren that has traveled far to break the bread of life unto us. May thy the Spirit permeate his thoughts, that we may be edified by them. Now we ask these things, our meeting over, and I keep you, Jesus Christ.
And now, dear friends, we have the favor of being addressed by our dear Brother Murray. Brother Murray.
Thank you, Brother.
So, Columbus, Indiana, sends greetings to Columbus, Ohio. Now we're going to continue with many more like words. We're going to add to what has already been said. And we're going to look into the very heart of our profession and to consider what Jehovah God is doing now during this gospel age and the harvest of the gospel age. I wonder if we really stop to think what God is actually doing. When he created the angelic realm, he begun, of course, with material appropriate to the occasion. When he created Adam, he also had material appropriate for the occasion, which were the elements of the earth in which he made Adam. But did you ever stop to think what God is doing now? He is developing his immediate family. Those will sit at his table and eat with him, his royal reigning family. What is the material that he's using? Well, he comes down to earth and he says, I'm not going to look for the great and the mighty and the noble. I'm only going to look for the poor and the meek and the lowly. Things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Then they have those wonderful words, oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at his feet, a broken and an emptied vessel, for the master's use made meet. So you see, Jehovah God then is picking out fallen humanity. And he says, now, if you will cooperate with me, we together now, yes, will bring about a transformation of personality. Mind you, that I can trust with my very nature. Right in the earth. What a transformation. From fallen human minds to the mind of Jehovah God. And he'll do that if we cooperate with him, with our fallen human mentality. Then I like to use this scripture especially in the connection. You know, I made this talk on one occasion, and it was not liked by one in particular. I said, but do you remember in May, the Dawn had that article in there, Sons of God, Sonship? Why, sure, I said, I believe every word of it. But this brother, I'm sorry to say, he didn't get the gist of what I had to say. I hope you do. I want you to take notice as I go along. Now listen. It says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What a fight! What a conflict! They are contrary one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. My! Just think what is taking place. Jehovah God says now there is a beginning of a personality that is of my very nature, a divine, spirit-begotten, embryonic being. But where is it? Why, it's in a dead carcass. And now then, God says, ye are dead as a human being. I'll not recognize you in any way as a human being. I'm only recognizing you now as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that embryonic new creature must develop, and it must be crystallized until actually God said, well, there's a personality. I see it's been laboring and it's been fighting. Oh, my, what a fight. And it's been resisting the spirit, resisting the flesh. Until I have, see now, all I have to do is to put that personality in a divine body. Then I've got absolute perfection. I've got immortality. Life in here. Did you ever stop to think, my dear brethren, that that personality you are developing right here in Columbus? And if you don't have that personality that God can trust in a divine body, you won't get it. And now we know that the great mass of the spirit begotten will not attain the kings and priests on the throne. Where will the great majority be? Where he'll be only before the throne. And that is a merciful class. God in his mercy said these who have failed in being anointed to priests and kings on the throne, they are short. And you remember in due time when they awakened to what they had failed to comprehend, and they knocked. You remember what our Lord said? Well, I don't know you. Where have you been? My triumphant body is all complete. Now then, all I'll give you is just a position before the throne, and you'll be their helpers, those that are on the throne. Now, you see, the thought we are going to stress particularly is that these sons now, mind you, who are actually spirit-begotten, divinely begotten new creatures, are actually, when you consider it, only adoption. They're adopted. What's that mean? That means that there are two fathers. Anyone who has been adopted, as a rule, of course, has two fathers. The one who actually gave them their existence, and then the one who has taken them over, and they are now obligated only to respect the one who has taken them over, but their original father has nothing to say anymore about that adopted child. The adopted father and mother has a full charge, and that child is responsible to them, no longer to the original father. But now in this developing of the body of Christ, the new creatures, it's just the reverse. Just the reverse. Now this new creature in Christ Jesus, which is a divinely begotten and will eventually result in a divine personality that can be trusted with a body divine, all the while Father Adam is, let me use the word, you know, no other good English will spell it, but the word butt in. Now the old Adamic father is butting in all the time. And you are continually fighting him. Now then, this comment here on this scripture I read, I looked it up, and Brother Russell uses it
And he, in the article, you can find it on page 3275 in the Watchtower reprint, 3272. It's a long article. And he begins that article with a prize fight. You see what he's doing? Well, he's telling us that the new creature is a prize fighter. And he, as long as he lives in this mortal body, he must fight the flesh. Now then, prize fighter, you know, has gloves on. Yes. And in mortal combat. And you see what our pastor is doing here? He's telling us that the new creature is in mortal combat. With gloves on, so to speak, to lambast the flesh every time it speaks up. Butts in, so to speak. I like that word. So this contest, then, you see, is endless. And the things that ye would do according to the Spirit, ye are not able to do. Why? Because this personality, this identity, ego, or whatever you may want to call it, is in a fallen human body. A divine personality in progress of development is in a fallen body, and our pastor calls that our disguise. We're in prison. Yes, the new creature is in prison. It's in a body in which it's not able to function. So the fight is continually, day by day, in every way. Here I'm just talking, but I got a lot of notes here. I ain't paying any mind. Yes, now then I'll get back to that. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, our Father which is in heaven. All the time we're crying, our Father which is in heaven, we're in a body that's made by Father Adam. So you see the conflict? The battle. So we can say to the world, we can separate ourselves from the world, and we can say to Satan, get ye behind me, Satan. Look at all that flesh. You can't say anything much to it. It's with you. But when you wake up in the morning, it begins to butt in, and you'll fight it all day. And you don't get rid of the fight until you go to sleep at night. You see, we're in mortal combat with the flesh. All while we're developing a Christ-like personality that eventually God can trust with His very nature. Just think of it. We're respectful to men and to angels. And the angels can say, look what's going on down there on earth. Why, we were glorious spirit beings and we went down to earth to help. Look what happened to us. And we fell. But see what God is doing. He's picking out the mean things here on earth in which to develop His immediate family. Oh, what a spectacle we are to the angels that sinned. And see what can make out of what God can make out of nothing. That's right. Yes. So then the diaphragm translation here as well as in Romans 9:4 and Galatians 4:5 and Romans 8:23 gives us sonship. Yes, we are sons, all right. Sons of God in the embryonic form, in process of development, and will in the end be divine sons in divine bodies. But all the while we're here in Columbus, we're in prison, in fallen human bodies, in mortal combat. And the flesh and the spirit cannot be harmonized. Now, one or the other must die. See, we have two wills. The will of the flesh, the will of God. Both battling for domination. Now, to what extent are we crucifying and putting to death the will of the flesh? And to what extent has the will of God entered in and dominated in our life? Now, when problems come up, when decisions are to be made, who is influencing in those decisions?
Is it the will of the flesh or the will of God that's dominating in those decisions? And where you have a class, you have problems all the while that come up. Now, how are you conducting yourselves? According to the flesh or the will of the flesh, or according to God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ? See what a deadly combat we're in. That's the reason I like the thought of adoption. Now over here in Ephesians 1:14, you have something else I like to refer you to, and 2 Corinthians 1:22, and also in 2 Corinthians 5:15, adopted sons. Now let us see what we have in Ephesians 1 and 5. Having predestinated us, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the King James, you see. I like it because it illustrates our lesson very nicely. Now let us consider the Weymouth translation in modern speech. For he predestinated us to be adopted by himself as sons through Jesus Christ, such being his gracious will and pleasure. That's the Weymouth translation. See, he says predestinated by adoption. So you see, the secret, my dear friends, is that we are adopted sons of God, and we're in these old tabernacles, these old dead bodies, and we're fighting it continually as long as we're living. And the battle won't end until we breathe our last. So you see, God in his wisdom is able to bring about this great transformation of character that's beyond anything that he's ever done. He starts in the past with things appropriate to his objective. But when he selects this royal priesthood, his holy family, he picks the worst material he can find. Not the best. No. Not many great. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. No. But the poor, the mean things, yes. So I see then the word adoption defined is to take voluntarily a child of their parents as one's own child, and to put practice as one's own what is not so naturally. This is exactly what takes place when one is spirit begotten. We are begotten to the divine nature by Jehovah God, to his holy, to his very nature, the divine nature, while at the same time we are still children of our natural father, Adam. My, what a contrast. And Adam will continually speak up and try to adjust and compromise with us. Don't be so narrow. Don't be so radical. Now let us compromise. We never get away from it. As long as we're breathing in this body, we'll have that fight. Don't never forget it. And my dear friends, never think that you've got it made. You're still fighting on to the very end. There is no time in your life here in this flesh when you've got it made. Because the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself as having apprehended, as attained, but I press down upon the mark. And then he says, I want to be found in him, first of his sufferings, and particularly of his death, sacrificial death. Then he says, after all I've done in the way of service, I am in danger yet of being a castaway. What do you mean? Cut off from membership in the body. That's what he was afraid of. He wanted to be faithful, pressed down upon the mark to the very end, that he may be found in him. Now you know what makes a great company, my dear friends, those who don't do that. They rest on their oars, so to speak, and think they got it made. Until conditions are such that wake them up and say, oh, now we see. Yes, we run out of oil. Yeah. Then we got our realization of things, then we... Too late. Too late. So you see, then we are then no longer obligated to recognize our father Adam, but to recognize only the will of our new heavenly Father and His desire only. But can we do it? That's the question. We therefore put off the old man, Adam, with his desires, which are corrupt, and put on the new man. Yeah, the new man. The embryonic divine being. And this must increase and expand more and more day by day. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. My, what a change takes place. Now that's in Ephesians 4, 22-24. Indeed, did this great transformation of the mind, as indicated in Romans 12 and 2, is it a great battle between, it is a great battle between two fathers. And as in the natural order, the adoption, the natural father loses all control over the child, even so, in this spiritual adoption, Father Adam is to lose all control over the adopted son, and the spiritual heavenly father gains full control as the fleshly desires are, oh my, what a word, crucified, put to death. Have we crucified the flesh? Have we put it to death? God says, I reckon you as having done all that. Now I am watching you day by day to see how near you come in this disguise you have as a new creature, a divinely spirit-begotten new creature, how near you come to actually doing what I reckoned you as having done. You have crucified. You have put to death the old man, Adam. He no longer speaks. Now your only voice is my divine will. You see what it means? No wonder God has been all these years finding this little flock. They're a marvelous bit of construction. It's a stupendous thing that God is able to make His immediate family, mind you, out of fallen human minds. And He takes those fallen human mentalities and transforms them until in due time we are full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. God says, now I can trust that personality with my very nature. The Apostle Paul gave us a good illustration of this conflict thus. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing, for the will is present with me always, you see. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Yeah, I'm impossible as a human being to do what I will to do according to my spirit-begotten nature. Yeah, I find not. And the things I would not do, those things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this miserable situation? I'm trying to do my father's will, and Father Adam is always a button in, trying to dictate. Now he says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only remedy. Then if we firmly trust Him, come what may, He will work out in us, if we cooperate with Him, this magnificent transformation of personality from a fallen human mentality to a mentality is of the divine motivation. Ever stop to think what God's doing? Why, belief in these things is only the beginning. You can believe all that's in the sixth volume of Scripture studies, and you can believe everything in regard to that servant who has been the one to deliver us all these things. That's a wonderful start. But has that knowledge got into your heart and in your mind to such an extent that you're in this mortal combat with the flesh? Now you see, we're doing two things. We are crucifying the flesh. Now then, there's something else. And we are sacrificing our justified humanity. Just think what God has done. He's taking this humanity now that we have, and he says, I impute to that the merit of Christ that will enable me to reckon that humanity as being perfect before it is. I reckon it as having been perfected. Now then, it's to us to see it, to what extent we accomplish that end. Remember, our pastor says, some attain this status quickly, early. Some after long, laborious effort, and some never attain this crystallization, this fixation of character that God can trust in the divine body. As I contemplate these things, I wonder, and when I think of those who see these things and take no action in it, how we see what our Lord has actually done for us to enable us to have this perfection and in the end this divinity, how can anyone hesitate from prostrating themselves at his feet? You know, I never knew anything about this way until in Thanksgiving 1907. I didn't know anything about it in existence. But the minute I found it, in just a few months I was prostrated at Master's feet. Then in the 1908 convention in Pudding Bay, I couldn't wait hardly till the time to be immersed. I never hesitated one moment. Well, I saw the beauty of it all and the magnificent part that God is doing. I never hesitated one moment. So, no wonder he says, now those that firmly trust me, come what may, I will actually make my immediate family. Yes. Therefore, as a result of this heavenly adoption, we are indeed dual identities. What do you know? Now our pastor tells us that. Dual identities. Yes. And neither perfect in the flesh. No. After the Father Adam, that's fallen for 6,000 years, and neither perfect in the Spirit after the Heavenly Father due to the lack of the divine body. So our pastor said we are spirit beings, mind you, in human bodies. And we're in prison, or in the disguise, as he calls it, endeavoring to do what the Father in heaven wants us to do, but it's impossible for us to actually do. But God said, I know now that you have attained your maximum possibility. And you have attained yours, but now there may be a great difference. God may expect wonderful things of one and not so much of another, but have each one done their best, their maximum possibility. That's the question. Now, if you have all done your best in overcoming the desires of the flesh and the crucifying and offering of all these things, God said, that's all I need now. Then I see all I need is a divine body, and then I'll have my perfection, my divinity. My, what God is doing. This marvelous development of the embryonic new creature, the divine personality, is indeed the masterpiece of divine creative power. Yeah, he starts with not much. Yeah, only mean things. Now, but ponder well this divine operation. There is a very great necessity in the operation of this selection and development of the body of Christ, as they are to be a great sympathetic priesthood. We had that mentioned, you see. I'm only adding to what you already heard this morning. Now then, where would God find that sympathetic priesthood? Could the angels do that? No. What must you have to be a sympathetic priesthood? You must have the same experiences as the one who has had that misfortune. Now you've had a terrible misfortune. I meet you on the street. In a few days I say, well, brother or sister, I sympathize with you in your awful calamity. And then what can you say to me? Well, have you ever had the same experience? Well, then you can't sympathize. But what can you do? Now, I didn't know this word was in the dictionary, but it's there. It's empathy. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Empathy is one trying to criticize or trying to sympathize with someone who's had an experience that they haven't had. But sympathy is one who can actually sympathize with another because they've had the same experiences. Now, our Lord couldn't have been this great high priest until he had to come to earth and become a human being and suffer and be abused and ridiculed in every way and even spit upon. Now, just think of it. They spit on him. Yeah. Did he show any resentment? No. But he was very sympathetic. And when it comes to the time of Lazarus, what happened? Oh, my, what a stench. Hard mourners there, and they were just mourning to beat the band, as we would say in slang. Oh, my, our Lord couldn't stand it, and he wept. Oh, how he was touched with the awful mess around him, that fine, sensitive nature that he had was continually bombarded by the uncouthness all around him. Did you ever stop to think if we have similar experience? If we're living in the Spirit, can we fellowship with those of the flesh? Oh, no. There is nothing in common. And how all this atmosphere around us today is a stench in our nostrils, so to speak, as we look into it. And what can we do? Only associate with those who are like-minded. Those who have also been Spirit-begotten. They can have wonderful fellowship and sympathy one with another. But if you go out in the world, you can't find anything common there. So you see how isolated we are and what a combat we're in every day in fighting this great prize fight between the two wills, will of the flesh and the will of God. Now one must come to an end. Which will be victorious? That's the question. No endless great priesthood is now being developed, and the angels couldn't have done that, no. They hadn't had that same experience. But our Lord had it all, and now we, like our Lord, have similar experiences. The angels could not qualify, neither could the Logos, until he was made flesh. Remember how you've been told about that this morning? And dwelt among the fallen race, John 1:14, and thus became sympathetic in our infirmities. Yes, in Hebrews 4:15. Note two words here that we have used, empathy and sympathy. Sympathy, then, is the fact or power of entering into the feelings of another having had the same experience. We recall that Jesus wept, as we've said. Well, we'll pass over that. Indeed, the development of the personality. Now, I'm telling you what is the essential thing, and that's that personality. This development of the personality of the new creature is a marvelous work, and we are assured that God, our Father, can and will perform this work in our hearts and minds. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will, to be willing, now that's not all, and to do, actually do, his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And what is God's pleasure? His pleasure is that you cooperate in the attaining of a sympathetic Christ-like character. The word adoption is more correctly translated sonship in Romans 8:23. Diagnot, we groan within ourselves waiting for the sonship, the redemption, the deliverance of our body, the body of Christ in the first resurrection. Now mind you, my dear friends, I'm Sorry to say, all do not realize that this resurrection, this first resurrection, is the transformation of our fallen personalities to the divine personalities. Now, that is our resurrection. We're raised, as he was raised, to divinity. Now, if we have undergone this resurrection from the time we're spirit begotten until we breathe our last, have we attained that complete resurrection, the first resurrection that entitles us to immortality? That's the big question. Yes, that's a big question. As long as we are in these mortal bodies, we are still under the influence of our father Adam. Now don't forget that. Adam, our housemaid, with hands, you see, mortal. Through the weaknesses of the flesh, but if we fully trust our Heavenly Father, we shall come off victorious, receive our house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Immortality, yes. Yes, we get out of this house, made with hands, of the Adamic origin, and get into the house, eternal in the heavens, of divine arrangement. Life inherent. My, what a change. And be changed in a moment. Now, don't forget that. Now, here's something else that's come up recently. I've had difficulty with that. I'm sorry to say some of the brethren don't see that this divinely spirit-begotten embryonic being does not die. It's this old carcass that dies. Now, we speak of that so much. We die. Who is we? Well, it's a divinely spirit-begotten identity in a fallen body. That's the we. Yeah. Now, when the carcass breathes its last, that's the end of we. No longer we. It's only I, which is the divine personality in a divine body. Well, now, Apostle Paul saw this. He says, the time will come when we will no longer sleep. What is sleep? A period of unconsciousness. Well, and if we don't sleep, we're awake. That's right. What is it that's awake all the time? It's the new creature in Christ Jesus that never dies. And our pastor said, well, don't you know the only new creature that dies is the one that commits the sin unto death? That's the only new creature that dies. But all the new creatures who have done their best will only be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the human body to the divine. My. And he uses this word instantaneous. And that's choked a lot of the friends, I'm sorry to say. They can't swallow that word. That instantaneous change from the fallen human body to the divine body. So you see, there's so much in this. That's the reason I said we're going to look into the very heart of these things and see what it really means. Three in Christ. Found in him. Yes. And then it says, here's the word. Instantaneously, as a new creature does not die, but the old Adamic body dies, like man, and falls like one of the princes, Prince Jesus. He gave up his humanity, and that humanity that we have, that we leave, mind you, has been reckoned as perfect, and that's our sacrifice. We sacrifice our humanity as our Lord sacrificed. He gave it up. Now then, from the time we actually do that in our mind, God says, now I reckon them as having the right to the divine body. They've not only crucified the flesh, but they've sacrificed their justified humanity. Men, as adopted sons, but a full and complete divine son now, of a very immediate nature, family of God, the royal reigning family, is only attained when this personality is placed in that divine body. Now, then, Adam has nothing more to do with it. He's out of the picture. Lord God, our Father. Now we are actually full sons of God. But up to that time we were only adopted because Father Adam had much to say. As I've said repeatedly, I like to use the word butting in, trying to tell us what to do when he has nothing to say. We can't get away from it. So you see what a great secret this great society is. God is demonstrating the masterpiece of his creative power. This instantaneous change from human to divine, of course, ends all power of Father Adam. As we are then born of the Spirit. Now, my dear friends, I hope you realize that the death of this human body is the birth of the new creature. Now, you know, when a baby is born, normally, there's nothing there at birth but the body. Everything is developed in the way of personality. All the senses become operative after birth. Look what God is doing here. He said, now I'm going to develop all these personality elements before the body. Then the last thing that will come in this great resurrection will be receiving the body. Just the reverse to what it is in the natural process. You know, sometimes you go into a place where there's been a new baby born. Why, the child's not able to hear yet. And that the taste and smell and all these come gradually after birth. But see, we have the taste, we have the hearing, we have the feeling of divinity all in advance. That's what the new creature attains. And then when we have all that, then we get the body. And that's the birth of the new creature. No death, the new creature. It's the escape from the body. Why, what a wonderful change. Instantaneously, yes. This development of the new creature, the adopted son, is a slow, gradual work. And the Apostle John says, I write unto you little children. I think maybe I've said this before here, but I'll repeat it because it's worthwhile. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven. That's in the beginning of this Christian development. Then he said, I write unto you young men, you're strong, and you've overcome the wicked one. Maturity. Now there is an advanced stage. Then he says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that was created from the beginning. Or ye have known him that was from the beginning, yes. That's Jehovah. You have become intimately associated and acquainted with him, as in the father stage of Christian development. Now, what does the word father mean? One who gives life to another. Well, it can be said all who come in contact with those of the father stage of Christian development can say, wasn't it good to have been in the presence of this one because there was something radiated out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I had this actual experience. I used to, years ago, before Brother Russell died, I was on the street with him from time to time. And when we go down the street, why, people would turn around and look back. Now, why did they look back? Now, there's two reasons. I don't know which it was. Now, one is that his sermons were in all the papers, you might say, at that time. Oh, hundreds of them. And they've seen his picture. Well, they say, that's a man I've seen his picture. Or it might be. And I think this was the main one. There was something radiating out from that countenance. And they can see it. You know, it says, Stephen of old, you know, when they were stoning him to death. What did he say? I see the heavens open. Son of man standing at the right hand. And they beheld his face as it was the face of an angel. What he believed in his heart and mind was radiated out while he was stoning him to death. So you see what it means to have a father stage of Christian development. Then you can be a help to all who come in contact. Life can radiate out. That's what we have in that stage. This father stage life-giving, yes, is wonderful. Now then, the poet William Cowper says, God moved in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And his marvelous work is manifest in the divine, in the development of a divine embryonic new creature in a fallen human body. My, what a development. And mind you, is this great battleground between the two wills, the will of God and the will of the flesh, in our hearts and minds. Now then it says, if ye walk, live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye mortify, or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. This marvelous change to a new creature is bona fide, actual, and nothing reckons about it. Yea, verily, it is so real that it can commit the sin unto death. And now, this embryonic new creature must continue until time of birth, when the new creature personality merely vacates the house made with hands, the Adamic tabernacle, and is then entirely under the Heavenly Father in both body and soul. What a relief from this dead carcass.
Yes. We're dragging around with us.
Can't get away from it. Up to this time, it is a spirit being in fallen human bodies. The new creature, the personality, the ego, is now under adverse conditions, still under Father Adam's influence, and we can't get away from it. The fallen flesh, as new creatures, we merely inhabit these fallen human bodies for a while. Our disguise, as our brother Russell puts it, that's what he calls our disguise. If then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It is not the body that is risen, no, but the new creature. It is not the new creature that dies, but the old creature. It is not the life of the old creature that is hid with Christ in God. No, it's that new life that's hid with Christ in God, the embryonic, divinely begotten personality. Yeah, now that's a great secret. Only God can comprehend, and we in a measure can only comprehend the full import of this great change. Yes. We are not only to reckon ourselves dead, but to reckon ourselves as though we had been raised from the dead. Romans 6 and 11. What an exalted line of reasoning, and who can comprehend it? Yes, what a change. Now, it's this exalted line of reasoning. Yes, the new creature. Am I supposed to quit this new creature? Not only to reckon ourselves dead, but to reckon ourselves as changed. Yes, this new creature is a dual soul. I think what that means, a dual soul, a dual identity, personality. Indeed, we have the mind of one nature, the divine, and the body of another, Father Adam. And this body is not adapted to our needs, but the flesh is counted as that of the new creature, you see. God reckons that as the new creature. And we are therefore responsible for the flesh as we would be if we had a dog that bites somebody. Who'd be responsible? It'd be our trouble. Now, this old carcass is a dog, you see, in this sense. And may be doing a lot of things it shouldn't do. And we're responsible. The new creature is responsible because the obligation is to bring everything in harmony with its new mind. We need, therefore, to take heed, for this body has become the temple of the dwelling place of Jehovah God. And we all know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile, destroy, in the margin, that's what it means, this arrangement, this indwelling of this of God's Spirit, he will destroy. 1 Corinthians 1, 16 and 17. You see, God will destroy one that don't live up to this privilege, this transformation. Let us therefore, dear brethren, take heed, for God our Father is dealing with us new creatures, the personality from the time of Spirit begettal to the day, to this very day. And we cannot be satisfied until we have changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into the divine body. Then shall we be satisfied when we awake in thy likeness. This then ends our period of adoption. No longer under any influence of Adam, our fallen human minds. Now, wholeheartedly, sons of God, divine personality in divine bodies. That's our reward. And let us see to it then, my dear friends, that we gain that full reward, our divine body. Now then, I would suggest that if you have time, it's a long article. As I said, if you turn to this article, page 32, 72 to 75, it's a long article, where our pastor begins with a prize fight. He says, now that's our life. And then he takes this comment, I think it's the ninth in your manna, where he uses the comment, and he takes that out of this long article, where he's talking about prize fighters. So we see then, we are fighting. And let us not trust in the flesh, but all the while see to it that we are reaching up and we're being transformed from one degree to a higher and a loftier, onward and upward. And as the Apostle Peter says, we build a seven-story structure, and enumerates all the things beginning on faith, fortitude, knowledge, and all these things. And that seven-story structure that reaches unto heaven. So if we do that, then our great Heavenly Father say, now, you have done all that you can do in these old carcasses. Now I'll free you from that and give you a body that you, this divine personality can function in full. So may the Lord add his blessing. And I thank you.
Pending K.
Pendless K. Good old K. Before we start to sing, it might be well to announce that we will reassemble at 1:45.
With Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee first of all for the gift of thy dear Son, that has made it possible for us to draw nigh unto thee, that thou might draw nigh unto us. And we thank thee of this great, mysterious high calling, that this great transformation of personality is possible through thy mighty power, if we firmly trust thee, come what may. If we cooperate with thee in this transformation of personality, I may thank thee now for the fellowship of faithful friends. And we pray thy Holy Spirit to dominate throughout this day, may all things be sent, bound to thine honor. And we thank thee in especial now for this wonderful guide, this wonderful pattern set before us. And may we ever look to him, and in the end, feel thy loving arms around about us, and will be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. These favors we humbly ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.